Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to invite you to open up your worship folders. In your worship folders, there's a space there for discipleship notes. These are a place to take sermon notes. I want to encourage you to get out a pen or pencil as we begin the time of the message, because I believe that God is going to speak to your heart and to your mind through his word. I absolutely do believe that. That's how God works. And I want you to make the most out of it. So I want to encourage you to get out a pen or pencil and jot down whatever God lays on your heart. Take these notes home with you, pray about them, and seek God's guidance for you personally regarding them. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. It's new to us every morning. We thank you, Father, that you want us in a relationship with you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you want this so much, that you allowed your Son to die on a cross, that we would be made righteous. Thank you, Father, that you want this so much, that you don't base your decision regarding us on what we've done and what we haven't done, by how good, quote unquote, we are. Father, thank you. Thank you that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, and that this is not of ourselves, but it's a gift from you, so that no one would boast. And we thank you also, Father, that we are your workmanship, and that you created good works in advance for us to do. Help us to be diligent, Father, in doing those works. Father, bless us now in your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the sacrament. Father, strengthen us, equip us, encourage us, enable us, and exhort us so that we would go forward from this place, Father, and do those good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory, and all of God's children, we all say, amen. Our sermon text for this weekend is taken from that parable we just read, Luke chapter 15, verse 23. Let me read it for us again. It says, "The father said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate.'" Our sermon for this weekend, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is titled, "Clothed in Christ." This parable that we read in the Gospel of Luke is one of 24 parables that are recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. I want to share some sort of background on parables. I want to do a little bit of teaching with you on parables to help set this up for you so you'll get the most out of it. In the New Testament, there are 29 parables. The Gospel of Luke has more parables than any other gospel. Luke has 24 gospels. And what's interesting about Luke is not only that the Gospel of Luke has the most parables, the Gospel of Luke has the most unique parables. What do I mean by that? By that I simply mean that these are parables that are found only in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke has 18 parables that are unique to the Gospel of Luke. And what's really interesting about the Gospel of Luke, just kind of set it up for you so you sort of get the big picture before we dive into the smaller details, is that in the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 9 through Luke chapter 19, that section of Luke is called the Traveler's Discourse. And it's in that section of Luke where we read about Jesus setting his face to go towards Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to be captured, tried, convicted, beaten, crucified, die, and rise again 3 days later. And so it's in this section where we read about Jesus going to Jerusalem. And as we read those chapters in the Traveler's Discourse from Luke chapter 9 to Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus coming under increasing persecution. And what's interesting about Luke is that this is where most of Luke's parables are found, in this section. And one of the recurring criticisms that Jesus faces over and over again as he's traveling towards Jerusalem is when the Pharisees and the scribes come and they mock Jesus. And they say, "Who is this guy that eats with sinners and tax collectors?" See, the Pharisees and the scribes had no problem with Jesus teaching sinners and tax collectors. They were comfortable with that because that's what they did. And that's how they saw themselves. We're the ones who teach the sinners and the tax collectors. That's okay. But we would never break bread with you. We would never associate with you because you're what? You're beneath us. And so they are mocking Jesus for doing this. But it's more than just mocking, because brothers and sisters, listen to me. That's the whole point of Jesus' ministry. That's what we read about in the epistle reading. Jesus had the ministry of reconciliation. It was his job to reconcile a lost and fallen world to his Father. That's why he came, to break bread with sinners, to invite sinners into an eternal relationship with his Father. And this is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes are trying to talk Jesus out of. And so in the response that Jesus has to the Pharisees when they mock him for doing this, Jesus teaches three parables in Luke chapter 15. And it's important to take note of the continuity there of the three parables. In the reading for today, we got the third one. But I want to kind of lay this out for you, and I really hope you take this to heart. See, in the first parable, Jesus talks about the shepherd, the good shepherd, who goes after the lost sheep. There's the one sheep that's lost, and the good shepherd goes and finds that sheep. Right? And then in the second parable, it's the parable of the woman who's lost the coin. And what you have to understand is that in Jesus' day, a married woman had a bracelet. And on that bracelet, there would be 10 coins. And so for a married woman to lose one of those coins off of her bracelet, it would be a great shame. Right? Because people would ask, well, how'd you lose that? And why haven't you found it? And so the point of the parable is what? That even as a married woman would look for that lost coin, because it meant so much to her, even more so does God look for lost children. And then there's the third parable, the one that we see today, the parable of the prodigal son. And what's interesting is that when you look at these parables, you got to remember something. Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. So he had a well-trained mind. And on top of that, he traveled with the Apostle Paul. Paul was a great theologian. And so Luke was blessed to have this well-trained mind and also to know theology. And so Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records these three parables. And I want you to notice there's a progression in his teaching. There's a couple of progressions in his teaching. The first one to take note of is this, is the scope of the audience, the scope of what's being talked about. Because in the first parable, it's one is lost out of how many? One out of 100. It was one sheep out of 100. In the second parable, one is lost out of how many? One out of 10. That's exactly right. And then, so you see what's happening. There's a focus that's happening here. And then in the third parable, it's one that's lost out of how many? Two. That's exactly right. And so Luke is recording what Jesus said, and he's recording it for us in a way that would help us to focus our minds on this fact, that what God desires most of all, through all of these parables, what we need to take home is a simple message, that God wants us in a relationship with him. That's what matters to him. And he will chase after us and seek after us to make this happen. But then also consider the audience of the parables, who it would speak to the most. That first parable, who's that going to speak to? The parable of the shepherd. It's going to speak to men. It's going to speak to young men who raise sheep and take care of them. Who's that second parable going to speak to? Every woman, married or whoever wants to be married. It's going to speak to them. And who's the third parable going to speak to? It's going to speak to anybody who's ever been in a family. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this third parable is so powerful, because in the first parable, we could imagine the sheep being scared. It doesn't really talk about the sheep's emotions. We could imagine the woman being anxious. Doesn't really go a whole lot into detail into that. But in this third parable, we see the principal person there, the prodigal son. We see the thoughts that are going on, the emotions that are being experienced, right? And this prodigal son is thinking to himself, my goodness, I have made a wreck out of my life. I am in such a bad place because of my sinful decisions. You know, I hope that if I could just have an audience with my father, that I could talk him into just giving me some bread. That's where the prodigal son is at. And make no mistake about it, that's where sin takes us. When you and I, when we fall into sin, if we're not careful, we'll doubt our relationship with our Father. And we'll think to ourselves, you know, if I could just convince God somehow that I'm not such a bad person, that I intend and I hope to do better things, then maybe he would just give me just a little help in my life. And then we see in the parable that the prodigal son is, as he's approaching to the father, you know, it doesn't really lay this out, but you can well imagine he's been feeding what? Pigs. For a Jewish person, don't miss this. He's dirty. He smells. Have you ever gone past the pig farm? Drive through Iowa. All right? You know, it's a smell you're never going to forget. He didn't look good. He didn't smell good. He wasn't dressed well. Right? This is his appearance. This is what's going on that day. He's looking for his father. But does his father, you know, remain on high, wait for the son to come and prostrate himself before him? No, the father runs to the son because the father wants this relationship to be restored. And he looks at the son's condition. And what does he say to his servants? Go and get him my best robe. Because when you put that robe on, you see how it covers practically everything up? That's what he's going to look like. And then I want you to put shoes on his feet. Give him my shoes. So when they see his feet sticking out underneath the robe, they see that I have clothed him. And then put a ring on his finger. So when he reaches out in the marketplace, when he reaches out on the corner, and when he shakes hands with somebody, what do they see? They see the ring of the Father. He has the blessing, the authority, the approval of the Father. And then Jesus doesn't want us to miss the love that the Father has for us. And so Jesus repeats this theme three times over. He wants you to know. He wants us to take home the simple fact that what the Father wants is a relationship with us. And he's willing to do anything for us. The theme for today is clothed in Christ. And I want you to think about this for just one second. Because how is it possible for you and I to be clothed in Christ? This is how. When Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, the soldiers took every article of clothing from him. When you walk out of this sanctuary and you see the crucifix back there, you see Jesus on that cross, that is a modest representation of what happened that day. You see, we are able to be clothed in Christ because Christ allowed himself to be unclothed for us, that we might put on the righteousness of Christ. And this is the business that our Father has been in from the very beginning. Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that happened when they sinned was they realized that they were naked. That's how they say it in Arkansas. Right? And so what'd they do? They said, we got to put some clothes together for ourselves. And you know, they're sinners now, so they probably, first thing they reached out and grabbed was some poison ivy or something. Who knows what it was. They put together themselves some clothes. And God looked down on this. And he said, no, that's not good. You don't want that. And God clothed them with animal skins. God has been clothing us in our sinfulness from the very beginning. He did it with Adam and Eve. He did it through the second Adam named Jesus. He does it for us today. And you might be asking yourself, well, how do I get clothed in Christ today? When you walk out of this sanctuary, you're going to see a baptismal font. And I want you to remember what it says in Galatians. It says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ. You were clothed in Christ in your baptism. In your baptism, you put on the robe of righteousness. You were adopted as a daughter or as a son of the Most High God. But God's love doesn't stop there, right? Because in the parable, Jesus teaches us that the Father wants a feast for the Son that's been reconciled. And God offers a feast to us today. And we call that feast what? Let me step out of the way so you can see it. What do you see? The Lord's Supper, communion. This is the marriage feast. This is the high holy feast of the Lamb. Because in this feast, we receive the body and the blood. Christ is not only the Savior, Christ is the sacrifice as well. We receive this for the forgiveness of our sins. See, and Jesus, he didn't want the Pharisees to miss this. And that's why at the end of that first parable, he said to these smug people who thought they were so self-righteous, he said at the end of that parable, he says, I tell you the truth. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous. And who were the 99 righteous in the audience that day? Huh? It was the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is a powerful teacher. We have a great mission statement as a church. We're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel through doing how many things, brothers and sisters? Three things. Everybody say three things. Through our preaching, through our teaching, and through living our daily lives. That's exactly right. So I want to wrap up with this. In Luke chapter 5, we read Jesus' first sermon, and it's powerful. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus, in his first sermon that's recorded for us, quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes in part from the prophet Isaiah this passage. He says, "For I have been sent to bestow garments of praise and not of sorrow." Did you catch that? What's a garment? A garment is a clothing. That's what Jesus was sent to do, to bestow garments of praise. So, have you been baptized? Then if you've been baptized, you've been clothed in Christ. And if you've been clothed in Christ, then you have received garments of praise. That's exactly right. That's one of the joys and one of the blessings of being a Christian. It says this in Scripture. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Amen. You and I, we live in a world that has many people in it that have not been clothed in Christ. It is to us that has been given the ministry of reconciliation, not the government, not anybody else. That's the church's job. It's our job to share this good news with others. It's Christ's hope that the entire world would be clothed in him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts and all of our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Guys, let's rise. We're going to continue now with the confession of our faith.